Today's message is about biblical parenting, and let me just apologize right now. Anytime you talk about a topic like parenting or marriage, you're bound to step on lots of people's toes. So let me just say that's probably going to happen for some of you. I'm sorry if that's the case. What I can promise you, though, is that this is not parenting according to Luke Gradeless. I've been a parent for 14 months, and I by no means know how it all works. I'm just glad the little guy is still kicking and around, and the mistakes we've made so far have not damaged him so far long term. My goal in talking to you today is not to say, hey, this is psychology, this is my expertise, this is what I say you should do. My goal today is just simply to go to the Word of God and go, what does God say about this? What does God point out to us about how He imagined the family would look? About how He imagined that parenting should be, and the things that He put in there that He says will get us into a successful place where, one, our families are united, and two, our children are put on the right paths. And so that's the goal for today. I want to share a quick story. So I'm a comic book nerd. Do I have any other comic book nerds out there? Thank you, Tracy. You know, what I've kind of learned is most comic book nerds won't self-identify, so I'm hoping there's a few more of you out there. You're just afraid to tell me that. But I'm a comic book nerd, and so one of my things that we did when we had Tyler was I somehow talked my wife into letting his nursery be Superman. And so we got all kinds of Superman stuff in there. And my hope was that, like, you know, maybe by the time he was 4 or 5, that he'd think Superman wasn't a complete dork and that he'd like to watch the TV shows and read the comic books and he'd be okay with them. And I thought it would take that kind of time. By 9 months, the kid, when he saw a Superman symbol, immediately would start yelling, "Man, man." He can't say super, so he just says "man, man" twice. And so if you show him anything Superman, the kid immediately is like, "Man, man, 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 man." And at first I thought, this is pretty cool. You know, I've taught my kid who Superman is, and he likes him, and he gets excited about him. I like this. This is fun. But then that pastor part of me kicked in, and I went, my son knows who Superman is, but not Jesus. And why does he know that? Because I've actually made an effort, even from the time he's been an infant, to surround him with Superman stuff, to read him Superman books, to show him Superman things, and he's picked up on it. And so immediately I went into panic mode, and it was Bible and Jesus, and thankfully, the other day, he opened the Bible, pointed to Jesus, and said, well, he said Jesus in the baby language he speaks, and we were very excited about that. But I share that with you because as parents, I think one of the things that we first have to realize is parenting doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen in these big moments in life. It happens every single day you're with those children. And I can tell you from doing 10 years of children's ministry before coming here, the biggest limitation to the growth of our children is not them, it's us. It's amazing how we limit what we teach them and how we push them and how what we think they can learn. And if we will just push them a little bit harder, if we will just present them with more information, I promise you, they'll blow you away with what they can learn, what they can understand, and the dots that they connect. I remember when my sister was about 5 years old, she was huge on gorillas. She had watched that documentary. You guys remember Coco, the gorilla that could sign language? So she had watched this documentary and just decided she needed a gorilla. And so she asked my mom and dad, hey, can I get a gorilla for the backyard? And my parents said, a gorilla is not going to work in the backyard. And she goes, no, it's a big backyard. I think it'd be fine. We'll just get Coco. We'll have her in the back. It'll be fun. And my parents tried to explain, well, you know, she needs a jungle to live. A gorilla can't just live in Texas. So my mom said the car got silent for about 10 minutes. And then my sister goes, Mom, didn't you tell me that God can do anything? And my mom goes, yes. She goes, well, then I'm just going to pray to God that He makes our backyard a jungle, and then we can get a gorilla. And what was amazing about that was this is a five-year-old connecting these kind of dots about you've taught me one thing about God, what He's capable of and what He can do. And now they're bringing that into another part of their life and trying to go, hey, I can see how all this interacts and works together. My point is don't ever think it's too young to start teaching your children the right things to do in life. And the right direction to go. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is a foundation that we form as parents that will be part of our children's lives forever. The key question in life will be this. Do they like the foundation you built and try to strive to be that as they get older? Or will they rebel against it because they don't think it's essential and they don't think it's right? The reality is that whoever we are as parents, our children will respond to that in one way or another. And it's up to us in our relationship with them to kind of guide them in the right way to go. And so today I want to look at a few things that God points out to us. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardbound Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that. That's a gift from us. We want to make sure that you have God's Word with you. And so feel free to take one of those if you don't have one at home. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. God starts outlining some things about relationship to us. And this book is a very good relationship book. Before this, God actually gets into the relationship of husband and wife. And one of the things I do want to stress just briefly, I don't have enough time to go into it all today. Parents, your marriage, your romantic relationship, that will impact your children. I know a lot of people who think that is a separate entity from their role as a parent. It's not. Your goal as a parent is you are teaching them how to be a man or how to be a woman. You are teaching them how to interact with the opposite sex. And those things that you do, your children will watch and it will be part of the direction they go in their life. So if you have some time, I really would encourage you, look through Ephesians as it talks about all these relationships. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So the first thing that God points to for us in here is he directs to the children. And he says, children, you are to obey and honor your parents. Now, this is a big thing because you know what I see more and more parents trying to do this day and age? They're trying to be their child's friend and not trying to be their child's parent. What God tells us is that your child needs somebody to obey and to honor in life. Now, as they become older, if you have a friendly relationship, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But the first thing your child needs is somebody that they look up to, that they obey, and over time that they will honor through the actions of their lives. Now, let's be realistic for a second. If you're hoping that your 3-month-old will honor you, that's not going to happen. But I will tell you, you can start disobedience and discipline with your children when they are just a few months old. I can't tell you, I was blown away the first time I had my first battle of wills with a 4-month-old over who's going to touch the remote. And, you know, and they're sitting there looking at you like, no, don't do this. Oh, I just did it. What are you going to do? There is that back and forth that already exists, and we need to understand as parents, we have a responsibility to discipline our children, and the expectation should be that they obey us. Now, one of the key things with this is that we need to understand a couple things here. One, obedience comes down to consistency. Too many parents try to let the little things go and want to only focus on the big things of life. Now, if you've been coming to Harmony for a while, we've talked about this several times in the last few months. Human beings are terrible at evaluating what's big and what's small. And the thing that we need to understand in life, it is the little actions each and every day of our lives that build our habits, that build our ongoing ethics, and really develop the type of people that we are going to be in our lives. Too many parents do not take obedience from their children seriously enough. If you think that you can let your kids do whatever you want until they're about 4 or 5 and then kick in obedience, you've already trained them to be disobedient to you, and the journey that you're going to have from that point forward is going to be very hard because you're going to have to retrain. The other thing is that we need to understand that the reason God wants obedience and honor to be part of a child's relationship is because you as parents are the people that set the standard for them to start to understand the relationship they should have with God. You are the one, as they first come into life, who's going to provide for them, that's going to love them, that's going to protect them, that's going to guide them. And as they learn to obey and honor you, as they begin to understand who God is in their life, and they begin to understand that God calls himself our Father, they're going to relate the relationship to him as they relate the relationship to you. I'll tell you one of the saddest things that we've seen as clergy in the last 40, 50 years. It used to be when we would talk to somebody who had no concept of God and we would go, he's like your father. Most people used to have a positive connotation about that. Nowadays, if I tell somebody in their 20s or 30s, God is your father, they immediately go, I hope not. I hope he's not like my father. We need to understand the weight that is put on us as parents to take this job seriously, because the relationship that we are building is setting them up for success in their life and also for the relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Build in your children the respect to look up to you as somebody that they need to follow, not just somebody who's their friend, not just somebody that provides things. Next thing, let's continue on. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Look at this. Do you notice that there's a change in who God is addressing in this? When we started in verse 1, it said, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Now in verse 4, who is the parent that's being acknowledged? Fathers. Now, I know this isn't politically correct, and I know in this day and age of equality where we believe everybody is exactly the same, that is not how God presents things to us. Fathers, the image of the family that God presents is that you are the leader of your house. Now, that doesn't mean that's the leadership you're supposed to lord over your family. It doesn't mean it's a leadership that you're supposed to do to abuse your family. God points to man and says, you are in the role of Jesus. And like Jesus loved the church, that's how you should love your family. So if you ever want to think about the standard that God is holding you to, that's what he's saying. Your love for your family and child should be like Jesus' love for the church, meaning that he lived to serve it, he died to save it, and he rose to show it a new way to live. So as a parent, you should be willing to sacrifice your life for your child. Now parents, I point to this, and especially fathers. I don't know what's happened to men, but we don't do this well anymore. In fact, look around at the pews around us. Do you notice if there's more men or women here? In most churches in America, the breakdown is about 75% female, 25% male. Men no longer are coming to church, men no longer are pouring themselves into God, and men no longer are taking the leadership roles in their families. And if you look at everything across our country, from addiction rates to teen pregnancy rates to divorce rates, you see it negatively impacting our society. God points to the men and says, you are to lead your family. Now let me point out something real quick here, just as a side note. When we come to God's Word, what we're looking at is we're looking at the ideal. We're looking at what God would like to see happen. Now, if you're sitting there today and you're a single parent, if you're a single mother, or if you're a grandparent raising your children, here's the best promise I can give you. Where the ideal can't happen, God's grace and God's love will fill the gap. So though we talk today about what God expects of a mother and a father raising their children, if that's not the situation you're in, I don't want you to lose hope and think, well, that means my child's in trouble. No, that just means that you're going to have to trust in God's grace and God's love to guide them throughout life and help them along that path. All right. Back to verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Another translation of this is, parents, do not drive your children to anger. Too many parents these days have a relationship that is built on anger with their children. God warns us in James chapter 1, verse 19, that anger is a very dangerous thing. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but the most dangerous emotion that I ever experienced in my life is anger. We do more stupid things when we're angry than almost any other feeling in our lives. Part of it is normally when you're angry, you kind of feel invincible. Also, when you're angry, you know what you stop doing? You stop thinking about future repercussions. How many of you in your relationship with your spouse or a friend have ever pushed that button that you knew you're never supposed to push? You know, in most relationships, there's one topic that we just have agreed, that's off limits, right? And we know that it's always sitting there, and if we really want to push them, right, all we have to do is say that one little sentence, and normally it's something like this, you're just like your mom. Normally it's something about parents, relationship, whatever. You push that button, and immediately when you do that, the game just changed. The game just changed. That argument, any hopes you had that it would only last for about 10 minutes, is gone. You'll be lucky if you go to bed happy. Now, I hope I'm not the only idiot who's done that. We've all been there, right? Man, nobody is raising hands today. Let me ask, wives, have your husbands done that? Well, there's a few more hands. All right. Let me just point out three things with anger. One, parents, you can do that with your children. You can absolutely do that with your children. As your children develop and grow, you will learn there are certain things that hurt their hearts because they're not good at, that they feel deficient at, that they feel bad at. And too many times you see parents respond when a 10-year-old or a 5-year-old makes them feel disrespected or hurts them, and what they do is they inflict the pain right back down. Be careful with your words. Words like disappointment, those kind of things, you may think as an adult that they can move past them, but if they're said enough and enough times, it will live on in those children for a very long time. It's amazing. As a person who just now, in my last 5 years or so, has really started counseling more people through the church, I can't tell you what percentage of problems in people's lives tie back to daddy and mommy issues. That tie back to, I just didn't have a good relationship with them. I never met the expectations they set for me. I'm a disappointment to them. Be careful with those buttons. Children will do things stupidly, but as an adult, you should have enough judgment, enough discernment to know those certain topics. You shouldn't be provoking your child to anger. Now, that's not saying you can't get angry at your child, and that's not saying you won't make them mad. But don't use anger as a tool in your household. Because a household that is angry, like the Lord tells us, will be a house that will destroy itself. The second thing with anger is watch the power of your words, not just what you say, but how you say it. Don't let your house be a house of screaming. If the number one way you communicate to your children is yelling, that's a problem. That's a problem. Learn to have conversations with your children. One of the best things I can tell you is be proactive against anger and learn to have deep conversations with your kids from a very early age. Almost nightly, me and Tyler will talk before he goes to bed, and I know he knows no idea what I'm talking about. But I hope over time he will learn more and more what I'm talking about and that we'll be able to have conversations. I don't know what it is, but there's this macho mentality of men that think you shouldn't be emotional and that you shouldn't be in touch with your feelings, and that's just junk. It's important with you to be emotional with your children. It's important to know what's going on in their hearts. It's important to know what they're feeling, because the biggest thing that we're all going to have to learn at some point, as much as your child is like you, they're not you. How you process things, how you motivate people, what may have gotten you off your butt and gone out and do things in your life may not work for your kid. And the best way you're going to know that is by having a conversation with them. I'll be honest with you. Me and my dad, we got into plenty of arguments throughout the years. And we probably still have more that will be out there. But what I've always appreciated is that we have conversations. He would say it, and he'd say, this is what's going to happen, and that was what's going to happen. But we were able to sit down and talk about why. We were able to talk about why it was important, and he was always able to bring it back to our relationship with God. Have conversations with your children. It's the best way to prevent anger from being something that builds up in your home. Continue on with me. Verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Back to what we were originally talking about. You have to build discipline into your children's lives. It's one of the number one things that God shows to us. And not only is it something that should be in their lives, it should be something that's in our lives. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but children have fantastic hypocrisy meters. Children will always know when your words don't match up with your actions. I even see it in Tyler sometimes. He likes to eat the yogurt. I eat Greek yogurt, and he gets real excited about that. I think one of the worst things that happened was him realizing what food is. Because it went from you could sit in the living room and eat snacks and he didn't care, to immediately now you walk in and he looks at you and goes, And one of the things I've started to notice about him is he now realizes, like, hey, Dad, my bite is a little bit weaker than your bite. When we're eating yogurt, I get this little thing, and then you take this gigantic scoop. And it's funny because sometimes I'll eat a bite, and then he looks in the container like, hey, man, you keep eating like that. This ain't going to last very long. I hope there's more in the fridge. And what I'm afraid and what I can see, you know, one of the blessings I had was I was 19 when my little sister was born. And so I watched as she would grow and change. And they'll call you out in everything. From bedtime, you need to go to bed. Well, why don't you need to go to bed? Well, you need to go to bed because you need to not be cranky. Well, what about you? Go to bed. You know? Yeah, exactly. That's what we normally rely on, right? I said so. I said so. Children will pick up on hypocrisy. There's a weird thing that happens in southern states, and it's a good thing, but it's also a bad thing. I see so many people, if you just study church, we will lose most people that grow up in the church between the ages of 18 and 25. Just the children that grow up in the church between the ages of 18 and 25, 66% of them won't come back. The 15% of that group that leaves us that eventually will come back, you know when they'll come back? When they have a child. Because typically what happens at some point once you have a child is you start running through things in your head and you go, I don't want my child to be pregnant when they're 12. I don't want my kid to be a drug addict. I don't want my kid... You start thinking about these worst case scenarios and you go, you know what, I want them to have some kind of values. So you know what, we're going to go to church. Now, part of that's good. I'm glad that people realize the church is a place they can come to learn ethics and to learn values. But let me just tell you something. The reason that we're losing 67% of the kids between the ages of 18 and 25 is not because of what church is teaching. It's because when they look at their parents and they go, you don't live what we preach. You drag me to church, mommy and daddy. You make me listen to all these rules, but I see how you're living. And when they're old enough and they look at your lives and go, here's what we know is right according to the Bible and this is how you live, guess which one they're going to follow? How you live. And so if you're counting on the church to be the spiritual guide of your child, you're already on the wrong path. We're a support system. We got your back. We're here to help you. We're here to guide you. We're here to help you when you come across those questions you don't know how to answer. But you are the spiritual guide for your child. And the number one thing that's going to impact them is not what is preached and taught here, but what's preached, taught, and lived at your house. Make sure those align. Make sure those match up. Because otherwise, it won't matter what's taught here. And that's what we see from these kids, that as soon as they get the chance to actually make their own decision, they go, I don't need that place. Because it's not essential to my life. And I learned that from my mommy and I learned that from my daddy. If you still have your Bibles open, go ahead and flip with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 says, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables or stories. I will utter hidden things from old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. They would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Well, Psalm 78 points out to us is the positive approach to parenting. Okay, we've talked about obedience, we've talked about discipline, we've talked about being aligned in the biblical values that we preach and we live. But this is something I think a lot of parents miss. One of your primary functions as a parent is to reveal to your children the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, too many of us with evangelical backgrounds, too many of us with fundamentalist Christian backgrounds, we do the worst thing ever. We turn God into a policeman. Sorry, Scott. I like policemen. They protect us. They help us. But let's be honest. When you see a cop on the street, do you go, "All right"? No. Do you get excited when you're driving and you realize you're about to pass the cop? What do you immediately do? Start coasting. Don't want to hit the brakes too fast because I don't want to realize I was speeding too much. And I swear, I think sometimes they purposely do 50 on the highway just so they can watch everybody stay behind them. We see the speed limit. We know it's 65, but we're like, "I ain't going to pass the cop." You know? And I swear they're just sitting in there laughing, you know? But we do this to God. We turn God into a policeman, and what we do is, God doesn't like this. God doesn't like liars. God hates sin. God hates this. God hates that. Well, if you're a child, what are you thinking? God doesn't like me. What happens the first time you realize you've sinned, you've lied, you've stolen, you've broken a commandment? God hates me. We turn God into the guy, you're like, "Man, I do not want to run into him." Instead, what we should be doing day in and day out is revealing to our children the beauty of God's glory. We talked about this in the last few weeks. Do you realize every single thing that brings your heart joy, every single thing that you say is good, is a gift and a creation of God? God didn't have to make steak taste so good. Sorry, vegetarians. He didn't. He didn't need to make that something that brought us joy. He didn't need to build humor into our personalities. He didn't need to build this world with the beauty that it has. But he did. And one of the things that we need to learn as adults is when we encounter these things that bring us joy, don't let our blessings, don't let our thankfulness just rest on that object. Let it flow back up to God. You know, when I look at Tyler and I look at my wife, the next thing I immediately try to do is thank God for them. And realize as much as I love them, I only have them because of him. And you know what's great about doing this with children? Children love everything. Little girls in the color pink. Oh my goodness, my sister went through a period where everything had to be pink. Maybe a little purple, but pink. Everything. Who created pink? God did. Why? Because he knew you'd love it. Think of all the millions of things in life that bring us joy and happiness. And do we teach our kids to connect that to God? Do we teach them to realize that God's not this big, angry old man who's sitting there with the checklist going, "Oh, messed up." And instead realize that God is the creator that gives you everything that you love in life. That all these things we love, our mommies, our daddies, our grandmas, our toys, everything we have comes from him. Because if you can teach them that glory and you can teach them that process in their life, when they encounter God, it's going to be the most beautiful thing they ever experience versus this terrifying, fearful thing in life. Reveal to your children the glories of God and his goodness. One other thing I wanted to share before we close up today. Parents, relish the role of being a parent. Cherish it. Too many parents, I think, work too hard at work. And what happens is, you know, we come home from our long, hard day and we just want to veg out in front of the TV. And we want to act like work's done. Work ain't done. I got to remind myself when I'm driving home from a long day at work, I just checked out of one job and I'm back into a new job. And that's being daddy, and that's being husband. And that means when I come home, it can't just be, let's flip on SportsCenter, let's grab a nice cold Coke. I know I'm a Baptist minister, it's a Coke, not a beer. Grab a Coke, sit down, and just veg out. I got to realize when I walk in that door, no matter what stresses I have, no matter what other work that needs to be done, I have from that 5 o'clock when I walk in that door till 8 o'clock when that little man goes to bed. And that's job number two. And it's far more important than the other ones I do. And I got to pour my energy, my heart, and everything I've got into that. Remind yourselves of that each and every day. Because too many times what happens is all anger and frustration, you know where it comes from? Unmet expectations. Too many of us build up this desire that I'm going to get home, check out, be done, and then you walk in and it's the house is a nightmare. There's toys everywhere, kids are running around, mom's duct taped to a chair, food's not ready, you know, and immediately you're like, what is this? And you almost just want to walk right back out the door. Shoot, dads, have you ever sat in the car for an extra 5 minutes to catch a breath? You know, you just sit there like, it's quiet. Then you notice the curtains are open, so you're like, I better get in there because I'm going to get busted, right? Don't. Look, if you wanted to have all your life to yourself, you shouldn't have become a parent. You shouldn't have become a spouse. What God teaches us about love is truly saying to somebody else, you are more important than me. And when it comes down to it, my needs or your needs, I will sacrifice for yours to be met. Don't minimize the role you have as a parent. It is the biggest role that you will ever play in life. I always think about this with my mom. My mom's been a homemaker her whole life. And it's funny, as I get older and I see our society change, I see people look down on homemakers. I even see my wife sometimes catch just like, so all you do is stay at home? And I always laugh like, all you do, right? Man, I do that like once a month, and I'm like, by the time she comes back in, I'm like, here he is. I'm taking a nap, right? I'm just ready to check out. That job is a job that's 24/7, no checkout, tons of work, tons of energy, tons of love. And we've minimized it in our society. And what we need to acknowledge is those women, those parents that pour their lives in, they're building the worlds of their children. Yesterday when we did the funeral for Betty never worked. But she raised all of her children and she built their worlds. And what you could see was the emotional connection she had to each and every one of them. You realize that even these grown-ups who were grandmas themselves, that when they were sitting there and having a rough day, what was the first thing they did? They called Mama on the phone and said, Mama, pray with me. And I'll tell you, that is one of the most beautiful things you can ever build with your child. To this day, when I get stressed out and don't know where to go, guess where my phone call goes? Hey, Dad, you want to talk? Hey, Dad, I want to know what you think about this. Why? Because over our relationships, we built that trust and that love together. And what he showed me throughout life was this is where he was coming from. This is where he was coming from. Parents, you've been given an unbelievable gift. And you've been given an unbelievable mission. Never, ever forget that. Never minimize that role. Build those children up, because I can promise you the legacy of your life will not be what you succeed at in your career. It will not be anything you put on your resume. It won't be any amount of money in a bank account. It'll be when it's all said and done and you bring your children into a room and you ask them, tell me about your home. That will be the legacy of your life. The words those children share in that moment. Parenting is one of the greatest things that we can ever experience if we realize what it is and if we will trust in God's word. Brothers and sisters, too many of us look at what God's advice is and go, thanks for that, but I'm good, I got this. I don't know about you, but I failed enough in life to realize that if he's going to give me advice on something, I'm going to take it, because the one thing I can guarantee about my own advice is it's not perfect. Probably deeply failed or faulted. Look at the advice God's given and use it in your life. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for the families that we have here, Lord. We thank you for the precious children in our lives. And Father, we come before you and just ask you to guide us. Because it's a scary thing being a mom and a dad sometimes. Your biggest hope is that your own sins, your own weaknesses don't get passed on down to them, Lord. Father, if you'll just remind us that what really matters, though, is not perfection in parenting. It's that we show them love and we show them your word. And Father, if we do those things, you'll guide us the rest of the way. Father, we love you so much. And we're so thankful to call you Father. We love you, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We got a few things left to do, so we're going to do our child dedication. I'm going to ask Maria to come up. We're going to sing a song, Jesus Loves.